Thank you, Martin. It's 30 years, is it really? Wow. It's amazing how little you've changed, actually. Yeah, you looked that old that long ago. Yeah. When a friend of mine realized that his cancer was terminal, he was asked by his church leaders, "What would you like the church to be praying for you?" And he said, "Pray that I end well." Not sure that would have been my prayer, to be honest. I think "pray that I get healed" might have been my inclination, but "pray that I end well." He was not a quitter. And I admire people who don't quit. Keeping on going is a big deal in the Bible, you know. There's quite a lot of in it, Bible, about that. If you've been, or if you are a teacher, you will probably have had a child in your class from time to time who has been completely irrepressible. Do you know what I mean? For example, you ask the class a question, "Do you know the answer to this?" And there'll be at least one child whose hand will go straight up, and they'll make sort of, you know, monkey noises. Me, ask me. You see? And you know you've got to ask them, but you do so with a great sinking of heart, because you know that never before in your experience have they ever got an answer right. And you suspect this will not be the exception. But you ask me, yes, and sure enough, they're completely wrong in what they say, but you find some way of encouraging them, as it were, and they're not daunted by it. You know that the next time you ask a question, same child, irrepressible. They're like corks, you know, you try and push a cork underwater, let it go, bloop, up it comes. You know, it seems that many of the believers in Jesus, those first Christians about whom we read in the Acts of the Apostles, were like that. In the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, we read about believers being scattered by persecution, forced to flee from Jerusalem. And they went here and they went there and they dispersed themselves around the Middle East. And then we read that whenever they went, they began to tell people the good news about Jesus. Do you get that? The very thing which had got them into trouble. The very reason that they'd been kicked out of Jerusalem, that's what they started doing as soon as they went somewhere else. Irrepressible. They just didn't give up. They didn't quit. And that is a big deal in God's word. Well, turn with me to Luke's gospel, please, in chapter 18, because I'm going to run my fingers lightly over one of the parables of Jesus, which he taught to teach people they ought not to give up. In this particular parable, Luke chapter 18, in the first 8 verses, he tells them they should always pray. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on God. Always pray. Well, this in Luke 18, this is a parable of Jesus. It's interesting because some of the parables of Jesus, the explanation of the parable comes at the end of the story. In some cases, including this one, the point of the parable is made clear to us at the very beginning of the story, in the very first verse. So we don't have to guess or speculate or go away scratching our heads. But the truth is that some of the parables of Jesus, there was no explanation given, or none that we're aware of anyway. Some of you will be familiar with the old definition of a parable. If you've had a Sunday school background, you will have heard. But a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, that's probably okay as far as it goes. I quite like the definition of a parable which Adrian Plass has given us. He says a parable is sometimes a story that keeps us talking on the doorstep while the truth pops in through a window at the back. I find that quite both amusing and actually quite insightful. But this particular parable, we don't need to puzzle because it's very clear. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So there it is. It's right across the plate. It's very clear for us to see. This is what the parable is about. And here is the story in verse 2. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" Verse 4. "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" Other versions of the Bible say, "so that she will not wear me out with her constant plead." Verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, notwithstanding, nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith like that on the earth?" When the Lord Jesus returns, will he find people who've been persistently praying, refusing to give up on prayer, refusing to give up on God? Well, it is a very simple story, as many of the parables on the face of it are. There are two characters. There is initially a widow, and this woman is unfortunate in at least three ways. First of all, because she has lost her partner, her husband. She's been cut off, I suspect, not only from his affection and his company, but from his material support as well. That was the way first century Israeli society was structured. Almost certainly her husband would have been the breadwinner. And so she is in a difficult situation, grieving, bereft, and probably very hard up. The second misfortune is that she's being taken advantage of. Some predatory landlord, some lecherous neighbor, some speculator or creditor taking advantage of her defenselessness. And her third misfortune, which in some ways was the greatest of all, is that the only person to whom she could go for recourse and redress and justice was a man totally unfitted for the position which he held. Self-serving, lazy, almost certainly corrupt, careless about the law, and no compassion. That is the judge. He's revealed as being godless, without compassion, and entirely self-serving. He didn't care about God, and so it follows he didn't care about God's law. He didn't care about people. All he cared about was having a quiet life. Now, we need to be careful in understanding this parable. Some of the parables of Jesus fall in the category of being what I call God is like that parables. Do you get what I mean? He will tell a story, and the point of the story is God is like that person I've just described to you in the story. A classic example, Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three parables, one quickly after another, to show people what God is like. He said, "You want to know what God is like?" Because the people he was speaking to had got it all wrong. They really got very confused about what God was like. And so Jesus said, "Well, look, God is like a shepherd who cares about his sheep, every one of them, to such an extent that when one wanders away and gets lost and gets into danger and gets in difficulty, God is like a shepherd who goes after that sheep and doesn't quit until he finds it. God is like a woman who searches her house diligently for one small coin as if her life depended on it." God is like that. God is like a father, said Jesus, who never stops looking for, never stops hoping for, never stops longing for the lost son to come home. Do you see? Those are God is like that parables, aren't they? But this is not like that. If anything, this is a God is not like that parable. God is not like the widow. And God most emphatically, says Jesus, is not like the judge. He does care about people. He is full of compassion. He does care about mercy. He does care about justice. He does not need to be pestered and badgered and bullied into helping us. And most of the time, he does not keep us waiting very long before he answers our prayers. Friends, I really believe that's true. We sometimes think God does keep us waiting a long time before he answers our prayers because we remember the times when we have to wait. But I suspect that for most of us, every day of our lives, many times a day, we just breathe a quiet, silent prayer to God, don't we? About the journey we're taking, about the person we're meeting, about the food we're eating, about the appointment we have, about the test results we're waiting for. And often God answers those prayers so quickly we hardly even remember praying about it. Because when God does keep us waiting, he has good reason for doing so. So Jesus says, this parable teaches us we should always pray and not give up. Particularly in the context of this morning's service and the Frank's mission which is ahead of us. Don't quit on praying for your Franks. Pray for contact with them. Pray for opportunity to do an act of kindness for them. Pray for an open door to speak to them about your faith if that's what you want to do. But actually, you know, one of the wonderful things about this Frank's approach to mission is that I'm not pleading with you to talk about your faith with the people you're praying for. If God gives you an opportunity to do that, then of course you do it. But all we're doing is praying that God will work in their hearts so when we invite them to an event, they will say yes and they will come with a prepared heart. Don't give up on praying. Now, there's something else very quickly into the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Something else we're told that we should not give up on. Hebrews and chapter 10. And verse 25 says this. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The old version of the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't give up on church. Don't give up on getting together. Now, I'm not going to talk about this for very many moments because this is not you're not the people who need to hear this. But by definition, the fact you're here today, you're not really the ones who need to hear this. But it's interesting to me that within just a very short time from having become a believer, many people had already habitually been staying away from Christian gatherings and denying themselves the benefits of Christian fellowship. And just notice two things in this verse. Some were in the habit of not meeting with their fellow believers. Not meeting had become the norm for them. Getting together with other Christians had become the exception. It's meant to be the other way round, folks. Now, I don't suppose any of the believers that this verse is talking about had woken up one morning and decided, that's it, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to go and break bread. I'm not going to go and pray. I'm not going to go and worship. I'm not going to go and study God's word together with other believers. I doubt they'd made that sort of decision. They just skipped it once. Maybe twice. Maybe once or twice again. And you see, that's how habits are formed, isn't it? Before very long, it had become their lifestyle, their habit, that they were away from other believers. And notice that they were staying away from meetings at exactly the wrong time. Because the Bible teaches that the closer we get to the return of Christ, the harder it's going to be to follow him. We're going to need each other more, not less, as we get closer to that day which is coming, the day of the return of Christ. And we put ourselves in danger, let me say this very quickly, We put ourselves at risk because the Apostle Peter said our adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone that he can devour, just like a predatory big cat, like a roaring lion. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but I've been in Africa a few times. I've seen lions, both in the wild and in contained situations. And wildlife documentaries have taught us a lot about how these big predators hunt, haven't they? And let me tell you that a lion that's looking for an easy meal does not tackle head-on the biggest Cape buffalo it can find with a spread of horns a meter wide, with hooves like dinner plates, and nearly a ton of beef and bone and muscle. They don't do that. They actually slink around the camp looking for the weak, for the mother, the cow that's just born a calf, for the newborn that can't run very fast, for the elderly beast that's gone off on its own. When we get on the periphery of what the Bible calls God's flock, we become easy pickings for the devil, who is a predator like a wolf or like a lion. So don't give up on church. Don't give up on church. And then one final scripture for us this morning into Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, please, and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Twice in 2 Corinthians 4, we're told to not lose heart in verse 1 and in verse 16. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And the context is that of telling people about our faith in Christ. And I suspect many of us have found over the years that it can be very hard telling other people about our personal faith in Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us, but neither should it make us give up trying. It shouldn't surprise us because the devil tells us in this passage that the devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Because in the gospel is revealed the glory of Christ, but people are kept in the dark by the devil. But verse 5 tells us that that's not a reason to quit. That's a reason to persevere. Let me read those verses to you. The God of this age, verse 4, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So people are blinded. Their minds are darkened, their understanding is darkened, but if we persist in preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, verse 5, verse 6, God does something very wonderful. Look at verse 6. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And despite people being darkened in their understanding, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly explain to them, for some of them, God will turn the light on. Just as he did at creation. God spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." It is God's word that he uses to get his work done. It's God's word which brings light. Your word is a light. It's a lamp. And it's penetrative. It goes deep. It reveals secrets. It dispels shadows. It brings understanding. So don't give up on telling people about Jesus just because they've been resistant or because we have found it hard. Seize the opportunity which God will give to you. Look for it. I'm going to wrap up, but I'm going to wrap up with a confession, really. Do you know, there are times, there have been many times, actually, I've been a believer now for, I think, 57 years, and when I came to Christ, nobody needed to bully me or badger me or woo me into telling other people about Jesus. I just understood right from the outset that that was part of the deal. Seriously, that was part of what I was buying into. I just knew that if I became a Christian, I should tell people about my own experience of Christ and try and help them to come to faith in Christ as well. Probably because I'm a spiritual grandchild of the American evangelist Billy Graham. I was led to Christ by people who themselves had come to faith in Christ through Billy Graham's ministry. And all the Bible study booklets that we used, and all the ministry, all the teaching we received, it was all based around the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization and the literature that they produced. And evangelism was part of the DNA. So I just got it. I knew right from the outset. But there have been many times in my life I've gone into a situation, a social situation. Other people have been relaxed and enjoying themselves. And I've realized that I'm listening out. Is there an opportunity here in a conversation to say something about my faith in Christ? And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I thought, Lord, just give me a break, will you? I mean, does that resonate with anybody, or am I the only wretch here today? Huh? Oh, Lord, can I not just have a day off? I was driving back down the M5, back to our home in those days in Warwick from... I'd been doing some teaching down in Plymouth. I was driving home one night. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, I suppose. I was on the M5, and my car broke down, and I pulled over in the mother and father of rainstorms. I mean, there were a lot of floods around at that time, and it was bucketing down, and I pulled over on the hard shoulder, and I rang me AA or whatever. And then, of course, you can't sit in your vehicle on the hard shoulder of a motorway. Well, you can, but it's not advised. So I had to get out. I was absolutely sodden. And miserable, and a bit cross, to be honest. Lord, I've been all the way down to Plymouth doing these meetings for you, and, you know, this sort of thing, you see. And it's so easy to sing, isn't it? You know, blessed be your name. anyway, eventually the pickup truck came, and mechanic and things, and we got the vehicle on the back, and I'm, of course, getting wetter by the minute. I was at a point where I couldn't have been more wet, actually. And cold and fed up and grumpy. And I remember saying to the Lord, and I know what's going to happen now, Lord. You're going to want me to tell him about you, aren't you? Well, stuff it. I really don't want to. I really don't feel like it. So I said, Lord, if you want me to, you're going to have to make it really, really clear. Really set it up for me, Lord. Now, this is true. I got in the cab next to the driver. His very first words to me as we engaged gear and pulled away were, he said, all this rain, he said, do you think this is God judging the world? Do you think there's going to be a flood? All right, Lord, you win. We had a very useful two-hour drive back home, you see. But the Lord understands that, doesn't he? But I encourage you, come on. Don't give up, folks. God turned the light on for you, didn't he? Even though once you were in darkness, your mind was darkened, your eyes were blinded, someone told you about Jesus Christ the Lord, and your eyes were opened. The God who turned the light on for you can turn the light on for the people you're praying for. Don't give up on prayer, and don't give up on church, and don't give up on telling people about Jesus. That's my exhortation to you this morning. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
Thanks very much.